Deuteronomy chapter 6. We prayed some of these words at the beginning of our service, but let's read them in the context of God's word this morning. Deuteronomy 6 and the first 9 verses. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Amen. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity of being able to sing your praise. We thank you for the privilege of lifting our prayers before you. We thank you now for this, your word. And we ask that you would be amongst us in these moments as we ponder it together. Give us eyes to see and ears to listen. Give us a desire and a will to obey and to put into practice, that we might honor you and glorify your name. For we pray in that name. Amen. Every parent, in fact, every person becomes an example to others. Now, most of us are too young to remember this guy, although I suspect one or two will. Tommy Bolt was a professional golfer who won the US Open in 1958. He was known for a rather graceful swing that he had, but he was also known for his terrible temper. He once tried to liven up a clinic that he was given by telling his teenage son, "Show these nice folks what I've taught you over the years." And so the boy obediently grabbed a 9-iron and flung it across the room. Certainly not what Mr. Bolt had in mind at that moment, but the son was following his father's example. In contrast, when Robert Ingersoll, the infamous skeptic, was in his heyday, two college students went to hear him lecture. Later, they discussed his tirade against the faith. "Well," said one, "I guess he knocked the props out from under Christianity, didn't he?" "No," the other replied, "he didn't. Ingersoll did not explain my mother's life. And until he can explain my mother's life, I will stand by my mother's God." What a compliment. And what a challenge. A challenge for us to live in such a way that our children or our friends would be convinced of the reality of God. This was a charge that was given to the Israelites by Moses as they made preparations to enter the promised land. They were to know God's commands. More importantly, however, they were to obey, they were to observe or keep God's commands. Then they had the responsibility to impress them or to teach them to their children. It wasn't enough for these parents to just know the truth or even just to talk about the truth. Central to the continuation of the faith was the need for them to live the truth. Today, we have a society that likes to give so much advice about parenting. You can buy books on the subject. The rather aptly named Dummy's Guide to Parenting a kind of tongue-in-cheek thing, but there's so many. There are a myriad articles online that people can go and read. And actually, just about every single person seems to want to tell you how to bring up your children. Well, I don't want to do that today, Chris and Natalie, you'll be pleased to hear, by giving you my own personal advice on parenting. But I would like to share with you the best advice on parenting. And that is what we find here in God's Word. Let's have a think this morning about parenting God's way as we look at these verses in Deuteronomy 6. This morning, as Natalie and Chris have brought Clara before God, they've come and given thanks to God for that precious gift, and they've committed themselves to that awesome responsibility of bringing her up well. And so I'd like to offer God's help and advice for that task. When using this passage, of course, we tend to encourage parents at dedications by jumping to verses 4 through 9 and talking about those verses for loving God and sharing his teaching with our kids. But I want to start at the beginning and set it all in context for us, because these first three verses have stuff to teach us as well. As we read and ponder these words, we discover that as parents, we must live right. We must live right. That's the first thing to consider this morning. Successful parenting has got nothing to do with reading all of those books or listening to all of that advice from others, no matter how well-founded it happens to be. Successful parenting always begins with a parent's relationship with God. We can do nothing apart from God. He is our all in all. We cannot help our children to grow to know God and love God and walk with God unless we ourselves as parents know the Lord and live for him. So maybe I need to ask the direct question right as we begin this morning. Do you know God? Do you know his love for you? Have you experienced the forgiveness that he offers through Jesus Christ's death on the cross in your place? Are you living in relationship with him right now, growing daily to know him more, love him more, and walk more in his ways? Are you? Do you know God as your heavenly Father? Parents must walk in a right relationship before the Lord, or they will never have the influence in their children's lives that is needed. In other words, you will never be able to lead your children somewhere you have never been. That's a key point that Moses is trying to make here in Deuteronomy 6. He has given the Israelites the Ten Commandments. He's preparing them for living in a new land, in the land of promise. And he says, above everything else, you need to know God. And you need to walk in his ways. And that all begins with reverence. It all begins with a right and deep respect tinged with awe, as one dictionary puts it, in talking about reverence. We are to have that reverence for God. We are to fear him and follow him, as Moses tells us here in these verses. In verse 1 he says, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live. May fear the Lord your God. He repeats that a bit more succinctly in verse 3 when he says, hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey. We are to fear the Lord. That means we are to live in awe of him. And I think we've forgotten something of that in our day, in our age. We often talk of this God of love today. That is a big thing. We talk of this God of love. And yes, he is a God of love. But if you read the Bible, this is an awesome God that we worship and adore. A God that we ought to rightly come before in fear, in awe, in wonder, and in reverence. We are to remember he is the one who made us, the one who knows us, the one who loves us. We are to remember his righteousness, his desire for his people to live holy lives, obeying his commands. This was important for the Israelites of the day. The Lord God in their minds was an awesome and was a powerful God. They had just evidenced that As Moses had gone up Mount Sinai to get the law, and they had seen earthquakes and darkness and thunder and lightning surrounding Mount Sinai, that naturally caused them to fear God. But the fear that Moses was really speaking of is that feeling of awe and respect and reverence that one has towards a God who offers joy and peace and eternal life. It's that fear that springs from recognizing that He is our God, our Creator. We are His creation. It's that fear that comes from recognizing that it is Him who gives us our very next breath. Him who wants us to, our hearts to be filled with love and thankfulness towards Him. When we fear the Lord as we should, we will obey His word. There is no better witness to our children than the knowledge that Mum and God take the Bible seriously, that they read it, that they believe it, that they live by it. We will build our lives on the mandates we find in the Word of God. We do as God says to do, and we refrain from doing what God says not to do. We take it seriously. We don't treat it as some out-of-date manual for living. We don't try and get it to fit in with our thoughts or what we want it to say. We don't try and take God's word and fit in with the culture around us. We take God's word and we live it for what it is. We read it as God's word and follow what it says, even if that's hard. Even if that is difficult to do, even, friends, if that makes us stand out as different and distinct in this world, actually, I think for so many years, the evangelical believers in this country and across the world have tried too hard to fit in with the world around them. The Bible says we're not of this world. The Bible says that we are children of God, and one day we are going home. We're strangers and aliens here. None of us likes to be strangers and aliens, do we? But that's what we are. So it's good for us to stand on the Word of God. It's good for us to be different, and it's good for us to be distinct. And our children will model their lives on ours. If we live our lives with reverence to God, fearing Him and following His Word, then our children will grow to do likewise. They will see the benefits of living this way in our lives, and they'll want the same for themselves. As parents, we live right by living in reverence to God, but actually there are benefits that come from that. There are rewards. That's the next thing for us to see here. There are rewards that come for living for God. Twice Moses reminds the people of the promises of God, a promise of blessing. Verse 2 at the end there, it says, so you may enjoy long life. Verse 3, so that it may go well with you, that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. God promised Israel that when they followed His word, He would bless them and He would reward them. They would live well and they would live long. And the same remains true today. And before you get all worried, I'm going to trail off on one of these prosperity gospel bits. That's not what this is about. Because I don't mean for one minute that our lives will be easy and that we will be rich in human terms. Oh, we might be, but I'm guessing for most of us we probably won't be. But it does mean that God will bless us with good relationships through life, enjoying His presence even in times of suffering and pain. It does mean that God will bless us with our daily bread, our daily needs, not our daily greeds. God has promised to bless those who walk in His ways, who follow His word. How do we show all this to our children? How do we model for them right living? By being people of the book. We do it by allowing God's word to rule over our households. We do it by letting our children see our obedience to God, how we put God first, how we do not swear or take His name in vain, how we respect other people, how we faithfully and systematically give to the Lord's work, how we find opportunities to serve Him within the church. These are big challenges for those of us who are parents, big challenges for Chris and Natalie today. As parents, we must live right. Then see that as parents, it's not just enough to live right, we need to love right. And once more, at first glance, this might not seem to have much to do with parenting, but again, it's about the example that we set in our lives. Our children watch our lives. They observe how we live and how we act. And if we love God with all of our heart, soul, and strength, that will show our love for God. It shows in our devotional life. It shows in our speech. It shows in our action. It shows in our interaction with others. We are to love God firstly. We are to love God firstly. Verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Your Bible probably has a little footnote at that point relating to this verse, and it tells you how else it can be translated, how else it can be read. At the footnote at the bottom of mine, it says, "The Lord our God is one Lord," or "The Lord is our God, the Lord is one," or "The Lord is our God, the Lord alone." And the key thought here is that God alone deserves first place in our lives. He is the only God we should have. And you say to me, "That's easy. I gather this morning to worship the one true God." Yeah, but what does your life tell you during the week? We should not be loving our homes, loving our possessions, loving our jobs more than we love God. Too often children see us as parents putting everything in the world ahead of God. It may be a job, it may be a hobby, it may be a friend, I don't know what it happens to be, but whatever comes ahead of God in your life is an idol, and it sends a false message to our children. We are telling them by our actions that this thing we love comes ahead of our love for God. Our children need to know that no one or no thing, nothing comes before our relationship with God. He must be our focus. And if we teach them that, if we teach our kids that God is just for Sundays, we're going to raise a generation of lukewarm Christians at best, but at worst, we're going to lead a generation that turns away from God. Why do I say that? Well, if we say that God is everything to us, but we don't live like He is, then our children will just see us as hypocrites. They'll walk away from that in search of something that is real. People want to see something that is real. Is your love for God real? We must put God first. We must love God above all else. The next verse, verse 5, teaches us that we need to love God fully. We need to love God fully, completely, with everything that we have. It says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." Jesus would later add in the New Testament that we need to love Him with our mind as well. What Moses is saying here is that we are to love God with everything that we have. Every part of our lives should flow with love for God. Whatever we do should be done out of love for God. When we wake in the morning, our thoughts should be on God, our love for Him. As we work our way through the day, our minds should be drawn to Him through our love for Him. As we spend time with our children, our thoughts should be on our love for God and how we can communicate that love to them. Our entire being should love God. And our love for God is born out of His love for us. For love comes from God. We know that, don't we? In the New Testament, John's first letter, chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." God loved us first. He brought us into being and saw that it was good. He loved us even when we sinned and forgot His commands and decrees. He loved us even when that sin threatened to separate us from Him forever. He loved us so much that He sent His one and only Son to die in our place on the cross. His death brings us forgiveness. God loves us so much, and He just longs that we love Him in return. Moses said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." We're to love Him with our whole being. It's not enough simply to love Him in our head. We have to show that love in action by the way we live, the way we act, the way we speak. Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, and He echoed these words, and He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus wanted the people to love God, and because they love God, to love others as well. How do we show that love to our children? How do we, when we love God fully, when we love Him like we should, we will be in our place at church time. We will support the work of the church with our giving, with our living, with our time. We will teach our children to be faithful to the things of God, not to personal opinion. We will teach them to respect the church, the people of God. We will teach them to love the word of God. We will teach them to love the worship of God. We will teach them to love the will of God. Our children need to see this in our lives as mums and dads. As parents, we must love right as well as living right. And then lastly, as parents, we must learn right. Here, Moses, in the last few verses that we looked at, shows the importance of God's word in successful parenting. In order to parent God's way, we must learn God's word for ourselves. And we must learn how to share it with our children. That means, firstly, that we are to study God's word. Verse 6 says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts." We are to take in God's word. We are to soak it up. We are to learn it, and then we are to live it. We take in God's word in order that we would allow it to change us personally. We study that word so that we learn how to live life the way that God intended. Everything we need for living life is right in here. I don't know if you're aware of that or not, but it's right in here. We study it too so that we may not sin against the Lord. Remember the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119. What did he say? "I have hidden your word," where? "In my heart. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And so parents, Chris, Natalie, today, be reminded of the importance of a personal time of prayer and Bible study. We need to be growing in order that we can help our children to go. Get a reading plan. Work your way through God's word. Get along to small groups and be involved with them. Be in church to hear God's word preached and proclaimed. And actually, that's all dead easy, because I know Chris and Natalie do all those things already. But for the rest of us, to remind us, to encourage us, be in God's word. The importance and influence of the word of God should never be underestimated in our lives, friends. Should never be underestimated what we take from this and how we live it out and what an impact that has on not just our lives but the lives of others as well. We study God's word in order that we can share God's word, particularly with our children. That's the focus for Moses. He's teaching us how to be parenting God's way, and part of our learning has to be to know how to share with our children. Verse 7, "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." The ESV and the King James translate the first part of that "impress them on your children." They translate it as "teach them diligently." To your children, we are to share with our kids what we ourselves learn and know from Scripture. And Moses offers several ways there that we can be sharing with our children. And you know, they are still so apt today for you and for me. And they're so, not just so apt, but they're so simple and they're so easy. We are to talk at home and we're to teach on the go. The home setting is ideal for sharing with our children, but we have to carve out the time to do this. So I know I said I wasn't going to give you any practical, personal stuff here, but let me filter a few little bits in based on this bit here. Eat together at the table. Eat together at the table. I am amazed at how many children and families I come across who do not eat together, who plonk themselves in front of a television. Individually, not even collectively, just individually plonk themselves in front of the television. Wee Jimmy gets his dinner at 5 o'clock and Dad comes in at 5:30 and gets his dinner and Mum's dinner at 6 o'clock. If you can, carve out the time to sit together at the table. And as you do, listen, it's dead easy. You chat about your day. You chat about what God's taught you, about what God's shown you, about what God's done in your life. You actually start by thanking God for the gift of food. Easy ways to teach your children the things of God. Take time to read the Bible with them. That's why I always, at a dedication service, give a children's Bible out. I hopefully know that most parents that give them to have already got one and are already doing it, but the encouragement to read the Bible and to pray before the kids lie down at night, start putting them to bed 10 minutes earlier. There's a radical thought, isn't it? Start putting them to bed 10 minutes earlier so that you can read the Bible with them. That you can talk about what it is you're reading in the Bible with them. And that you can pray with them. And as they get older, they'll be able to read the Bible with you. And they'll be able to pray with you as well. As we go, teach them the things of God. As you're out walking, listen, I don't know about you, but I love going out walking. I love going walking up the hills. Maybe not the place to take your kids at this age and stage in the game, but you can when they get older. But when you go walking, even out and about here, you see God's creation all around you. And so you can talk about God's goodness as you see the trees and the plants and the hills and the valleys. Spring is coming. Snowdrops will be up before we know it. We can talk about God's goodness. Talk of how we should act as we see other people behaving as we walk around the city. Explain how Christians should live, what God would expect of us. When you're shopping, there's always concepts of good stewardship that come out. There's always something to say to remind the kids of God. Moses then speaks of tying symbols on our hands, binding them on our foreheads. We could say that the reference to hands is one of actions. In all that we do during a day, we should be doing it for God and living for Him. As we do that, the kids see what? They see our actions. They see what we do. They notice what God would do. They notice that our actions match our words. And that's important. There's no point saying something to your kids about God and then us doing the very opposite. Live by what you teach. Binding it to your foreheads, it could mean learning God's word off by heart. We memorize it. We tuck it away to be recalled and used in difficult times and situations. I'm amazed at the kids here in the church who will learn memory verses and explorers and investigators, the kids of the kids club who come along, our holiday clubs that we run in the summertime, how they actually love the challenge of learning a memory verse. Listen, that is so gone out of vogue in our day, hasn't it? When was the last time you sat down to memorize a Bible verse for yourself? What a great practice, by the way. You ever read the book? It's an older book now. It's 10, 15, 20 years old. The Chinese Christian called Brother Yun. You ever read that? What a remarkable story. He prayed for a Bible and somebody knocked on his door and gave him a Bible. And do you know what he did? He was that scared that the authorities would find his Bible and take it away from him that he began to memorize the Bible. And he didn't just memorize a little memory verse here and there that we might try and do because that's all our little brains can cope with. He started in Matthew chapter 1, and on day 1 he memorized Matthew chapter 1. Day 2, Matthew chapter 2. By day 28 he had memorized Matthew's gospel so that if that Bible was taken away from him, he could recall in his mind to himself, speak out loud, Matthew's gospel. Friends, listen, let me encourage you. Memorize God's word. Tuck it away. So that when trials come, when difficulties come, it's there. Teach your kids to do it. Make them the excuse if you need to. If it doesn't sound trendy enough for you to do, or you're scared what people will think about you memorizing verses, blame the kids. Say you're teaching them how to memorize a Bible. Why on earth would you be? Why on earth would you be embarrassed by memorizing scripture? Memorize it, tuck it away, bind it on your forehead. And lastly, Moses refers to writing God's word on the door frames and on the gates. And that signals that the home is a godly place. It is one where God dwells by his spirit. It says that everything that goes on in this house is about God. And you can do it in a whole variety of ways. Quite simply, we do it as a family by sticking up pictures around the house that folks have given us or we've bought with Bible verses on them. Somebody gave us a wonderful new one just the other week, and it's a little family tree and it's got our names on it, and underneath it's got a wonderful verse in Luke's gospel that reminds us that our names are written in heaven. We've got one at the top of the stairs that somebody gave to us when we got married from the book of Ruth. What else would you do when somebody gets married and then give them a verse from Ruth where it says, your God will be my God, your people my people. Verses tucked around the house and pictures that we might know and be reminded of the things of God. How are we to learn right? We learn right by studying God's word ourselves, by talking about it with our children. And this way we let our children know how important God is in our lives. And we show them that we live by his word. Friends, there are many, many methods of parenting out there today. Myriad ways of parenting. They'll give you every way under the sun. But the oldest method of parenting, the oldest and best way of parenting. It's found in here. My encouragement for Chris and Natalie, and my encouragement for all parents amongst us, grandparents even, just family, friends, surrogate grandparents, because we can all play our part in this, that we keep parenting God's way. That means as parents we live right, we love right, we learn right. It will mean that by our example we point our children to the Lord at all times. May the Lord, this is my prayer, may the Lord help us to do everything in our power to be the best parents that we can, to His praise and to His glory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the delight that children are.